Okay, ladies and gentlemen, thank you for being here this evening. We are in 1 John chapter 2, trying to go through verses 1 and 2 tonight. I know your pages say chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, but that's my document at home that I've got that's being prepped for the whole thing, but I've just got the first two verses here. And what's taking place in the book of 1 John is there is a group that has left the apostolic doctrine. Some of them have gone out of the church. Some of them have taken over the church. But there's this core of believers that have been left wondering, should we go with them? And there's some false teaching, quite a bit of false teaching. It's still Christian teaching, if you want to say, quote, Christian teaching. But it's mixed with Greek philosophy. It's mixed with paganism. It's mixed with a variety of different worldviews. And John is addressing that, as we see in chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. There's statements, and he's giving you the negative and the positive, the false statement and the true statement. He's going back and forth, the darkness and the light. And remember, to be darkness doesn't mean you're polar opposite over there. Darkness just means to be off center and you don't have the truth. And so, for example, you can believe in Jesus Christ, right, but you don't believe that Jesus is the eternal Son of God. You believe he is a good man, taught peace, and we should be aware of what he taught us. But then you neutralize it or nullify it by saying, but he wasn't the Son of God. Well, then you can't get saved. I mean, and so the very doctrine of who Jesus Christ is or Christology has to be protected for salvation to be maintained. Once you start tampering with that, it just collapses like a house of dominoes. And so in chapter 1, verse 5 through 10, I'm going to read through that, and we've already gone through it. You can hear the back and forth. This is the message we have heard from him, from Jesus, and declare to you, God is light, in him there is no darkness at all. That's the definition of God. God is light. There's no shadows in him. But if we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. So there's this group over here, those that have seceded, they've gone away, and they say, well, we've got fellowship with God, but you're not walking in the light. You're not walking in the truth, so you're lying. You can't have, God is light, but you're in darkness, so you don't have fellowship. So God is light, they're in darkness, they don't have fellowship. Again, notice the fellowship here is fellowship with correct doctrine. It's not like we're just open-minded and everyone can come. Everyone can come for salvation. You can come to the Bible study, you can come to the Word of God and change, be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. But if you want to come and change the Word of God to accommodate you, we can't have fellowship with you. Why? Because God isn't having fellowship with you. And if we're going to have fellowship with God the Father, God the Son, we're going to have fellowship with the truth. And you want to change the truth to accommodate you, there's no fellowship here. It's like, well, that's very close-minded. Well, I mean, you're going to have to deal with it. This is the apostle of love. They call John the apostle of love. But he's the one who's identifying what fellowship is and what fellowship is not. Fellowship is not accepting garbage doctrine. Next one. If we claim we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. Verse 7. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus purifies us from all sin. Now again, notice there, we walk in the light, we walk in the truth, but that doesn't make us sinless. We're still, according to doctrine, we're still on this side of history, we're still humans, we still have a human or a sin nature, but Jesus' blood, his death, is cleansing us and purifying us from all that sin as we continue to walk in light, as we're continuing to grow. Now, that's the truth right there. We aren't saying we don't have sin. We're saying we're walking in the light as he is in light. We're walking in fellowship. Now, you can work as hard as you want to try to purify yourself, but no matter how hard you work, you've got to admit biblically when you get there, you're still human and you're still sinful. It's like, well, I've taken care of everything. There's things you don't even understand that are offensive to God. God is holy. He's infinite. And us in our mortal state, in our sinful nature, we smell. We're stinky. I mean, I could give you a go on and on. Okay. So it's like, so even if we're walking in fellowship with him, we still have a sin problem. But don't worry about it. Jesus' death is cleansing us from that. Now, here's the alternative. Well, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So in other words, there are some that say, well, I'm walking in the light and I'm sinless. Well, now there's an anti-Christian statement. You can't walk in the light and be sinless. You're always going to have a sin problem on this side of history. But some are claiming to have reached perfection. There's their problem. You're not perfect. Just because you don't call sin, sin doesn't make you perfect. In other words, we can go through and change all the church vocabulary and all the definitions of sin and say, okay, everybody, all those sins that people have been laying on you for all these years, we've decided those aren't sin. Oh, well, great. I don't feel guilty. They're not sin anymore. Okay, well, you're not in the light because those are sin. So you're over there in the darkness saying you don't have any sin. Well, the reason you don't think you have any sin is because you've misidentified sin. You're in darkness and full of sin. We're in the light, and we recognize we have sin. So a Christian's not one over there saying, I'm sinless, and we accept everything. Christians are the ones that are in the light realizing, oh, my gosh, I've got a long ways to go. But we also know Jesus is there for us. So you see the back and forth. He's identifying the truth because these people are asking questions. This group over here, they have no sin. They're walking in fellowship with God. Look at their church services. They're having great church services. John says, okay, first of all, they're in darkness. Second of all, they've misidentified sin. Third, they think they're perfect. Now the next one. If we confess our sins, meaning that's what we need to do when we recognize and we confess them, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. What's the alternative to confessing your sins? Well, verse 10. If we claim we have not sinned. Have you guys over there confessed your sins? Absolutely not. We don't need to. We have not sinned. Okay, there's another problem. If we claim we have not sinned, we make Him out to be a liar, and His word has no place in our lives. And again, His word is where the truth is. His word is where the light is. If you're walking in His word, walking in the truth, you're walking in the light, you're over there saying, we don't even have any sin. Okay, you making Him out to be a liar because you don't, His word has no place. You're still in darkness. So that's what has been going on. That's verses 5 through 10. Now our subject tonight, beginning in chapter 2, verse 1. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for our sins, but also for the sins of the whole world. We know that we have come to know Him if we obey His commands. The man who says, I know Him, but does not do what He commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys His word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in Him. Whoever claims to live in Him must walk as Jesus did. So, first of all, verses 1 and 2, chapters 2, verses 1 and 2, we could say those are a parenthesis. Because you break the monotony of going back and forth. They say, or we say, they say. We say, they say. We say, they say. And then chapters 2, verse 1 and 2, there's a little parenthesis, and it's the key is twofold, or two things. He says right here, my dear children, or my little children. He's now addressing the children. He's now addressing the believers that are left in the church. And then he also says, I write this to you so that you will not sin. He goes from being the plural. Notice over before in chapter 1, it was always we. He was including himself with the believers. They say, we say. They say they have no sin. We say, we have sin. John's not saying, you all have sin. I don't. I'm an apostle. It's they, the false teachers, and we, the true believers. That's in chapter 1. But all of a sudden, with the introduction to children, John switches from we to I say and you. He's now talking to them as a superior. He's talking to them as a father. He's talking to them as a leader, a pastor, someone that's giving them guidance as an apostle. And so this parenthesis, he's addressing the children. Does that make sense? Now, when he gets back into verse 3, he goes back to the they say, we say. And that's where he says, we know that we have come. Notice he goes right back to the we. We know we have come to know Him if we obey His commands. And that now includes John. I know that I've known Him because I'm obeying His commands just like you know. He's talking about the believers. Then he goes on, verse 4, the man who says, I know Him but does not do what He commands is a liar and the truth is not in him. He's back and forth now with lifestyle. But what we're looking at tonight is, again, if I can use the word parentheses, you don't have to accept that. But you do see the break in the flow. They say, we say, they say, we say. And all of a sudden, my dear children, I'm telling you this so you do not sin. And then he's going to talk about several very heavy topics. This is loaded with some very important things, doctrines, some points that can be applied in a variety of ways. First of all, my dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. Now, when he says, I write this to you, we've got to decide, is he talking about the whole letter? I'm writing this whole letter to you so you do not sin. Okay, that could be true. Or is he referring to chapter, and I'm going to say this is what he's referring to. He's referring back to chapter 1, verses 5 through 10, what he's just written. In other words, he's looking up here at what he just wrote, and he's writing them, notice, I write this to you so that you will not sin. So the reason for writing this is no sin. Now that sin could be action, or that sin might be the avoidance of false doctrine. Or not of avoidance, but the false doctrine itself. I'm writing this to you so you don't think like they think, so that you avoid that. Or he might be talking about just action. So again, he might be writing this to you so you can avoid their false doctrine. Or another way of looking at this, because of what he's just said. Now, again, the slippery slope of bad Bible teaching or bad Bible application. And Paul dealt with this. He says, as we've been reported as teaching, shall we sin? There's a couple places in Romans that he refers to it this way and other places. It's been reported that shall we sin? So we go on sinning so that grace may increase. In other words, that is, in one sense, that is, if you push Paul's doctrine, meaning we're forgiven, Jesus paid for all of our sin, so the more sinful I am, and you've heard testimony, it's played out in churches all the time. Okay, I was in college, and I grew up in a church home, you know, I was as sinful as anybody, but I didn't go down those roads of the, you know, the big sins, you know, did this and all, you know, name the big high school sins. I was, you know, I had a bad attitude at different times. I could go through my whole personal life. But anyway, when I accepted Jesus Christ, there was not really a change in my life. I mean, I didn't drink, I didn't smoke, I wasn't doing drugs, hardly had a girlfriend. You know, I mean, it wasn't like, okay, I'm going to stop all these things. It's like, I'm not even doing those things. It's like, I never even had a chance. You know, I just kind of grew up living this pseudo-Christian life, got saved, and just kind of moved right into it. So now I'm in college, and I'm in a church, because they've got a college kid in church. They had a couple kids come up and give testimonies that were just like, knock your socks off. Oh, my gosh. Cover the children's ears. So this guy got saved. Well, it's like, it's Galen's turn. And so I come up, and it's kind of like, well, I was at a Lowell Lundstrom crusade, and you know, I heard the message. I thought I was a Christian, and because I went to church, and I'd even preached in the pulpit on Sundays before, during youth Sundays, you know, and I had little sermons I'd put together. I still got copies of them. And then I heard the gospel message, and it's like, I need to accept Christ. So I accepted Jesus Christ, and I've been reading my Bible, and it's like, and I turned around, and I looked back at the pastor, and he was, you know, he'd got comfortable, eased in his chair, had his legs crossed, and was, you know, because this can be a college kid giving his testimony. And the last one, he just kind of kicked back and he just wooed the audience. I was like, I looked at him, he goes, and I'm done. And it's like, you know, the other kids got like, oh my God, what a great work of God. And me, it's kind of like, he's done. Oh, he got, it's like, oh, that wasn't much of a story. It's like, and so the point there is just the same thing. I was saved as much as anybody was saved, but it's like people aren't going to ooh and aah over. It's like, you know, I lived like this, and then I got saved, and I just kept on living like that. I mean, obviously there's some changes, but it wasn't. I didn't, like, stop all these sinful behaviors. I began to grow. Okay, you understand my story. So there is this tendency, and even Paul addressed it, that when you hear this teaching is sin. I mean, sin glorifies God in the sense that, because look what he can do. Look how bad they were, and look how far he's brought them. You've heard people, you've expressed it yourself, seeing people's lives just do a 180. That continues, and it might be what Paul's referring, or John's referring to here. Then in verse 5 through 10, it's like, well, look at all this stuff. I mean, these people over here are trying to attain perfection. They're claiming they have no sin. They've got it all taken care of. And John's over here saying, you know, hey, if we walk in the light, we have fellowship with him. And our sin, if we sin, Jesus' blood takes care of it. And if we do sin, it's a piece of cake. You just confess it and just keep right on going. So it's kind of like, so am I hearing you right, John, that sin really is not an issue? And so thus this verse, chapter 2, verse 1. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. Meaning, I'm not writing this to you so it's like, oh, well, sin's not that big a deal. You guys are all worried about sin. We've got sin, but John doesn't think it's that big of a deal because we were already in the light. You don't have to stop sinning to be in the light. You notice that? You don't have to stop sinning. You're in the light because you're in the truth. You're still going to have sin. Now, again, if you're going to go off and live immorally, you know, and just give up, and not, now you got bad doctrine. Because sin should be, the light should expose the sin, and you should bring you back. So in other words, you can see the slippery slope. And so it's possibly chapter 2, verse 1, my dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. In other words, the whole reason for this is not saying it's not a big deal. You've got Jesus got you covered. Just live your life and let those guys go. It's like, no. This is to teach you, we're not going to sin. We're supposed to get out of sin. But don't fall into false doctrine. And many times, you can see this in churches too, especially in the Western, well, all churches, is the list of rules coming down. And it's like, we're going to conquer sin by making rules. Well, you conquer sin by maturing. You're sanctified by His Word. And that Word is going to lead you into strength, power, and the understanding of walking in the light and overcoming sin. So anyway, that's that first line right there. I write this to you so you will not sin. I think that's referring back to those verses of chapter 5, or chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. I'm writing this not to give you a license to sin, not to say it's not that big a deal, but that you understand we want to stay in fellowship and you're going to start growing and you're not going to sin. Not that you say it's not that big a deal, we'll just keep on sinning. So I write this to you so that you will not sin. But right away, he covers up again and says, but if anyone does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. So again, that word, but, right there in the NIV, it's but. It could be, in my notes somewhere, I'm trying to find my notes where we're at here. That's way on page 2, the K-A-I, Kai. It could mean and instead of but. So in other words, in fact, it probably should be. My dear children, I write this to you so you will not sin. And if anybody does sin, which you're going to do, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense. So when you sin, there's going to be one who speaks. I'll just write this out here on the NIV. One who speaks to the Father. And right here, one who speaks to the Father in our defense. Now, the reason I'm putting this back up here is this right here, who speaks in our defense, is one word. For example, in the NIV,